Isaiah chapter 17, as we left off, remember the prophecy was given that the areas around Moab or Petra, Selah, would be a place where it would be destroyed because of all of its pride and arrogance. However, God would raise it up again and allow it to live. Well, it does live today, but it's really kind of dead. And there'll come a day during the tribulation period that God will speak to the Jewish nation of Israel. Now, we don't know how he's going to communicate that directly to them, but we do know that a word will come from the Lord, and they will go to Moab. And, you know, sometimes we think, is God just going to shout this out from heaven? Well, he doesn't really do that for you and I. You know, we sometimes use Christian phrases like, God spoke to me. Well, how did he speak to you? I didn't hear him. And yet we do know that he can speak audibly if that's what he chooses. He can speak audibly and nobody else can hear it but you. And he's done that before too. But sometimes he speaks through signs and wonders. Sometimes he speaks, and more importantly, as we sing a song, Word of God speaks. You see, he's given us his revelation. And so it might be, because we're going to see tonight, even the trees and so on, the forest of the reforestation of Israel took place because they read it in the Word of God. They knew that there were forests there, but then when they got back to Israel, there were none. So they began the planting processes once again just to fulfill it, just like the Bible said. So the Word of God does speak in so many areas. So go with me tonight to chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, and it says, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken, and they will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Father God, bless your word tonight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in the name of our Lord Jesus. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So as we're going through this section, this whole first section of Isaiah takes us through the first 39 chapters. And just as a reminder again, so we've been looking at various parts of this, and we had gotten to the place to where on our outline, if you flip over the page, we're on C. If you were to put all these outlines together, it would make some sense. At least mine does. But God's judgment of Damascus, Syria, and Ephraim, or Israel, as it's also known. Ethiopia, a picture of distress and one of hope. So tonight, I believe that maybe you're here not by accident, that God has it planned, because you see, we all find ourselves in those positions at time of distrust. And then, of course, what we should do is have trust. Or we find ourselves in a case of no hope, or hopeless, or a little bit of hope, but not a lot of hope. And so if we feel in any of those areas, these words can stand right out, even though they're prophetic of historical things that took place, but they took place in small measures often, and then there's going to be a bigger fulfillment of it later on. So sometimes God does things in the starter ways, in the smaller ways, and then he does them in the larger ways. So we have to understand, even as the scriptures say, despise not small beginnings, because you see, even in something small, a work of God, there could be something much greater than what God's going to do. So we see all of those pictures here, but it does begin the burden or the oracle. In other words, it's the prophecy against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. Well, you and I both know right now Damascus is still there. If you go on a map, you'd see Syria, and you'd see the capital in Damascus, and go, is the Word of God true or not? The Word of God is true. There's a lot to that. I'll share a little bit with you tonight about that reality. But yet, it is there, but there's a day coming it won't be. And so it's looking out in the future. But has Damascus been attacked and destroyed, rebuilt over and over? Yes. But it's still there today. And yet, one of the things that we should see concerning this, according to the late Dr. McGee, he says, quote, historians are not always accurate in their identification of such things as the locations of ancient cities. One man wrote a profound history not long ago, then made the statement that the biggest liars in the world have been historians. In the area of present-day Damascus, there happens to be many ruins of a city, and any one of these ruins could be the original Damascus. Damascus is like a great many of the ancient cities in that when it was destroyed in one place, they did not always rebuild on the same site, but shifted it somewhat to another location. Other cities, such as the sacred city of Jerusalem, were rebuilt on exactly the same site. Jerusalem was. That's an exception. And then he goes on to say, we're rebuilt on exactly the same site because of the significance of the location to the people. We will just leave this problem to the archaeologist who hasn't come up with the answer yet as to why or which of the ruins is old Damascus. And then he says the second reason, quote, Damascus has withstood the ravages of war throughout history and has never ceased from being a city. Although it has shifted locations, it is probably the oldest city in the world. It has thus far survived every catastrophe that has come upon the earth, particularly in a land that has seen army after army march through it, but it will not survive during the Great Tribulation period. It will be decimated and destroyed, just as Isaiah says here. It will cease from being a city and will become a heap of ruins. Yeah. It's going to happen. If you've toured in Israel and you go down to various parts, you will see that there's ancient cities where they dug up under a tell and they can find the roads and everything. Some of those cities were destroyed by earthquakes in those days. And you could see when they dug them up, roads were all over the place. So what they did simply is not bother with that, make a museum piece out of it, moved it over, and rebuilt it a little bit different. However, some of the things that were in that city, they did rebuild and uncover, and it became something really beautiful. Like in Caesarea, for instance, along the coast, the place, the palace there of Herod and all of that. When you see the great Colosseum that's there, you go, wow, this is amazing. And they hold events there. But the ancient city has not been rebuilt. So this is a case here, and the reason I point this out, because some people always come along and they try and find something wrong with the Word of God. And they say, well, it's not, you know, how that's not true. Well, it's not a contradiction. The Bible does not contradict itself. The contradiction is man, because he tries to reinterpret things he knows nothing or little about. And the reality is, we need to understand that God says it, it's going to happen. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. So there were two cities or districts known as Aroer. One was east of the Dead Sea in the land of Moab. The other was near Damascus itself. And actually, this seems to be more of the view that is going on here in this particular section tonight. But when we get here, God's plan for judgment of Damascus. Now, it mentions also, well, we're going to see tonight another part where, and I read it already, concerning Ephraim. Ephraim itself was considered part of the strongest of the 10 tribes of Israel. So you have Judah and you have Ephraim in that sense. So he does mention that here. We're going to see it. We're going to pick that up actually in verse 3. And so Damascus, verse 1 and 2, was the capital city of Syria. And it still is today. Because the Syrians were the instigators of the alliance with Israel against Judah, that they would be judged first. So God held them responsible because they encouraged, or they were trying to encourage Judah to do the wrong thing. So you had the 10 tribes of Israel conspired with Syria to join together to come up against, to defend themselves against the Assyrians. And when this happened, God was going to bring judgment against the 10 tribes for what? Not trusting him. And that's what we're going to pick up on tonight. It's a big theme tonight. And then distrusting him is what they were doing. And then as a result of that, they looked to Egypt. They looked to everything else except to God. And that was their failure. And I know nobody here tonight probably has ever done that. But just in case, we have to be reminded of it. So this was the problem that was going on deep in the background. We'll see it unfold more and more. It's like the curtain's going to open up behind it of distrust of God. So what happened is the Assyrians, God was going to use them to come down and judge the 10 tribes. But before this happens, the 10 tribes say to Judah, we want you to join with us. We want you to be a partner with us in this. And Judah said, no way, Hosea. Little paraphrased. King Ahab sought the Lord, said, no, not going to do it. So then they decided they were going to go down and wipe out Judah. And God wasn't going to allow that to happen because Jesus was going to come through as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the result was they all got in trouble except Judah, because Judah did the right thing. They did not. So who joined with them? Well, Syria was behind this. And as a result, God was going to just wipe them out and wipe out the 10 northern tribes, which is exactly what happened if you were to read it in history. But in the meantime, we get a little bit of the background. As I told you, he uncovers this. And it says here that it's going to be a heap. So right now, Damascus exists, but in the future day during the tribulation, it's going to get wiped out. And the cities of Aroer are forsaken. So all the cities that surround that area, they're forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. What is the metaphor here? You see, when you're reading prophecy, you have to understand there's a lot of other scripture you need to know to understand that prophecy. And for me, when I'm teaching it, see, I'm covering a lot of things, but not having you look up every single scripture that validates it. But let me tell you simply what it's saying there. What it's saying is this. When you go to an area and the animals are not afraid of anybody, what do you think's going on there? Well, that's what I said when you go there. But what if you're not there? What do the animals do? They play. Today, my little dog, Gigi, was just fine going in and out of the front patio because there's a fence there. And my wife lets that dog run back and forth. And I'm upstairs studying. And all of a sudden, I hear this man screaming, and I know who he is. He's the guy that picks up my dry cleaning. He does that for free as a service because I'm a pastor, nice guy. And he picks it up, takes it to the dry cleaners for me, and brings it back. Well, he opened that gate, and that was a mistake because Gigi was fine just laying there, just fine. Nobody disturbing Gigi. But that man opened that gate, and that dog wanted to tear him from limb to limb. Now, Gigi is a little tiny dog, okay? But this man grabs a broom, and he's trying to beat Gigi away from him. And then I ran downstairs and got Gigi and rescued the poor man. He goes, that dog wants to kill me. And I go, wow. Yeah, I guess. He didn't bite you, did he? No, thank God. I'd have to put Gigi out. Anyhow, so Gigi didn't do that. And I'm sorry, my wife, but the point is, Gigi didn't do that, but when that dry cleaner guy comes around, there's nothing there. So what does this mean? Well, the metaphor is talking about that even the sheep and the flocks and the herds, they're not disturbed because there's nobody there anymore. It's desolate. They're alone. And so what was prosperous and going well is now a failure. It's like closed up. And there's nothing there. Even the animals take over. So that's showing the desolation that's going to take place. That even the animals will come in and nothing's going to bother them because there's no dry cleaner man around. And so the point is, and he says the fortress, so that's their strength, right? A fortress was strength in those days. Their fortress, verse 3, also will cease from Ephraim. So Ephraim was, you know, the 10 tribes, they thought they were doing pretty mighty, but yet they needed other strength. And he says, then the kingdom from Damascus and the remnant of Syria, Damascus being, of course, the capital of Syria, and they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. Now, that sounds like a positive statement, doesn't it? But it's not. See, in the context that, yeah, the glory was to be upon Israel, but Israel was distrusting God, and that's how this whole mess started. That's why judgment was coming. So Israel gets dealt with, but so all the rest of them. And so the glory should have been there, just wasn't. God wanted it to be, but it wasn't. You know, it's amazing to me because when you read and study in the Old Testament, you get to the book of Kings, for instance, it talks about how God wanted to be Israel's king. But instead of choosing God to be their king, they chose kings like the other nations. And when they did, it brought judgment on them. And then you have the time of the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, every man was doing whatever he wanted to do. So God then appointed judges over Israel. It was just a mess because are we any different today? No. Because man still makes choices apart from God. And then verse 4, we start to pick up in that day. And it says in verse 4, in that day. Would you say in that day? In that day. Then read verse 7. And it says, in that day, and then read also verse 9, in that day. So what day? The day that all this is going to come, calamities headed around the corner. It says, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will grow lean. So the first statement here, and again, a metaphor, is this describes a person who's sick. And so the fatness of his flesh. So we used to think, in fact, in Africa when I went there, the king at that time of the Ashanti, the largest tribe in West Africa, would always got himself as fat as he could get. I mean, they gorged that guy. And that was part, you couldn't be a king unless you were gorged, because you needed to be big, like a sumo wrestler or whatever. And that meant prosperity. So some of you are very prosperous. And some of you are very lean. That means you don't have any food. And we think in America, lean is perfect. But not in those other countries, because they take it for granted that if you have food, you're going to eat it. And if you're lean, then you probably don't have a lot of food. But in this case, the metaphor is really describing sickness. So, and the fatness of his flesh grows lean. So if you've seen anybody that's very sick, and you remember one time when you saw him, and you go, wow. So I've had people say that to me. They go, gosh, you used to weigh a lot more. Yeah. And they go, are you sick? No. I'm sick of the fatness or whatever. So the fatness of his flesh grows lean. That's the first thing that we start to see here, is this language is coming down. And it will be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arm. And it shall be as he who gathers the heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, like the shaking of an olive tree, two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God of Israel. Now, this is amazing here. What he's really telling us here is small harvest. That's what it amounts to. The harvest is not big anymore. You're losing weight. You're sick. Secondly, the situation happens. Your harvest isn't very good. Now, during the days of Israel, the poor people were gleaning, and you've probably heard this. And in fact, in the story of Ruth, that's one of the big segments of the book of Ruth. And of course, as you think about that, the gleaning, what would happen? Well, as the harvesters would go through, especially with olive trees and walnut trees, that at the tops you'd have all of the seeds still there. I mean, you'd still have the fruit there. They wouldn't take it all off. It would take forever. So, and they would shake the trees and stuff to try and get it to fall down. And that always produced some leftover. And they were to leave it for the poor. So the poor, that's where they could eat. They got to eat the remnants of whatever was being eaten. And that's what I like to do. When we have dessert out here, I like to eat off the part I like, and then Peter eats the rest. And he really does. Ask him sometime. Because I only like a certain part of those desserts. And he likes the rest. He likes the other part. And so we got a thing that we share. But so the gleaners are coming out there, and there's nothing there hardly. In fact, they should be reaping a big harvest, but the harvest isn't there. So the only thing that's left is what the gleaners would get, and that's all that's there. And somebody robbed it. No, it just wasn't producing anymore. And yet he says the prophecy, gleaning grapes will be left in it. That meant that it was just the leftovers. Well, where was the others? I don't know. I mean, it was spoiled, rotten, or whatever. And then the shaking of the olive tree, and there'd be two or three olives at the top, and four or five in its most fruitful branches. In other words, they're not getting what they should be getting. It's not working for them. And it says, the Lord God of Israel. And that's pretty amazing, because God is saying, I am saying it, this is it, nothing is going to change it. Why? Because their failure to trust God. The next thing that happens is, and says in verse 7, in that day, man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. I need to come back to that, but I want to go forward a little bit more. And in verse 9, it says, in that day, his strong cities will be as forsaken as a forsaken bow. It will be ruins, if so, what it says in some translations. And an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, there will be desolation. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and you have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish. But the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. Not a pretty picture, is it? Well, you see, it not only points out something that did happen and something that's going to happen even more, but it points out something for you and I tonight. And what is that? The word distrust. Would you say distrust? What would that mean to you? It's not trusting, right? You're dissing the trust. You're saying, away with you. It was like Sunday morning, I was talking about the difference between godliness and ungodliness. Ungodliness means, well, godliness would mean you got God involved. Ungodliness meant, is what I said Sunday morning, simply is you left God out. You took him out of the equation. And if you take God out, what are you going to get? Leanness. You're going to get sickness. You're going to get low production. You're going to get all these things. They forgot God. And you know, it's so true in our own personal life that sometimes we take God out of the picture. And if you take him out of the picture, you're going to fail. And what is that? That's distrust for God. As a matter of fact, I have to confess I blew it Sunday morning on one statement I made. And I was so convicted, I lost sleep over it Sunday night, and then I couldn't call you all. But then Monday, I was still dealing with it, and I had to pray to God. I had to ask God for his forgiveness because I made a statement online to a request that I had. And the request was simply this. We want you to come and do a conference and speak, and we want you to come to India. Well, I didn't even bother to pray about it, to be honest with you, and that's what I'm admitting to you tonight. See, I failed too. I didn't, because as soon as I got it, I go, they want to kill me in India. That's what they want. That's the first thing I thought. Secondly, I thought, who is this person? I've never heard of them before. No, it's just one of those emails you get that mean nothing. And then I did all of that stuff, and I go, God, I blew it. I never sought you was my problem. I was leaving you out. That's what Israel was doing. They were leaving God out. And so I repented of it. I asked God to forgive me. And then on Monday morning, I sent an email, and it came back right away. And that's another time zone. That's India. And the pastor was saying, your kind self, we will love you, God. And all this stuff, and I'm going, kind? I was anything but kind. No, I didn't. He didn't get that. He never saw it, and he won't, because I had it cut out, because it was my own sin. I had it removed. But the point is, it wouldn't have even shown up for a while anyhow, but we're going to edit it out. But the point being, I wasn't asking God. I was doing my own decision without asking God. Now, it's because I was short-sighted. So the very thing I was teaching on was about, do I include God in on every decision or do I leave God out? Well, I left God out because I just thought this is a no-brainer. I don't even know who this person is. I don't know anything about it. And certainly I don't think God wants me to pay it any attention. And the next thing I know, the guy's writing me back and he says he wants me to come. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you this, not that I'm going to go, because you see, I still have no peace from God. That's what I'm supposed to do. But the issue, the difference is I prayed about it. I sought the Lord. I found out what God wanted me to do. And what God wanted me to do, he says, hold and talk to this man because you might be able to help him in another way. And so that's what I'm presently working on. In the meantime, I get another email. He's got over 90 pastors praying for me right now. I'm thinking, oh God, what are you doing to me? But the point is, I am going to get him help. I am going to do that. And I'm going to, I believe, send him some materials from here, from our IMT program that might help him as well. But in the meantime, I have no call from God to go to India, but I'm just telling you that so you don't say, oh, I'm going to start praying for you too. You got to go to India. No, don't help me out, okay? Because this isn't what God wants me to do. But if God does want me to do it, I'll do it. But here's the point for me even telling you that. Because you see, we need to seek God about everything we do in our life. Would I hear an amen out there? Yeah. And that was my failure. I was distrusting that I said, well, this didn't come from you. But you know, the thing is that distrust is a disturbing condition that can put our minds in turmoil. When you're not trusting God, then what are you trusting in? And if you make a decision that you didn't really seek what God wanted, you could get yourself in real trouble. In fact, think of husbands and wives who cannot trust each other. How does that work? It works terribly. And in fact, the disturbance of the mind, the pain of the soul, they suffer in that relationship. And I've known a lot of people, I've counseled a lot of people that are suffering in their marriage because they can't trust each other. And that's terrible. Think of the employers who must watch employees that they do not trust. Think about that. You say, well, I'm the employee and I don't trust my boss. Well, the thing is, you can go down and try and get your union to figure that one out for you, but it may not solve your problem. You might not have a job. But the employers who must watch out employees because they don't trust them and they have to pay close attention and micromanage every single thing they do, that doesn't work. Distrust is a horrible thing. And then think about what distrust does to friendships. And when you've trusted somebody and maybe they let you down, but that doesn't mean it's permanent. You need to go fix it. Matthew 18 says you go to them and them alone, and you correct it if they sinned against you, and you tell them. And if they receive it, praise God. If they don't receive it, then praise God as well. God will deal with it. But the reality is there's no wisdom if we don't seek God's wisdom. And I think it's important. So the circumstances are really being torn down here. And it's all because, look at verse 7 again, in that day a man will finally look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, because you see, that would say, well, God, I gave this to you, so you're obligated. God's not obligated to you. You get to give to God your whole life. And he says, the work of his hands, yeah, I work hard. I do. I did my job. And you prepared food for the people on Sunday afternoon, and they ate out there, and you go, I really did it. Good. And he will not respect what his fingers have made. But what is he really talking about here? He's talking about idols. So people who get involved in idolatry, they're making their own things. They're doing their own things. They're going, look, this is my God. And they've forsaken the true and living God. And so he says here that he will not respect what his fingers have made. He's going to finally get over that, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. The wooden images were the poles of Ashtaroth, as they had all these places and all these things of worship. And they were involved in porn and everything else of that day. What would be considered porn to us today in definition, they were doing it then. But they were involved in all their idolatry, all of their wrong things, and they're thinking God should be responsible. But it says they finally look to the Lord. Why? In that day. When bad things happen, all of a sudden we go, oh God, you don't know how many people call this church when something finally bad happens. And they go, I got to talk to Pastor Dave. Poor Debbie Harvey, my secretary, has to deal with all this. And she goes, well, they said they saw you 30 years ago, and they used to come to church there all the time. They were so faithful, and they just got to talk to you. So I go, okay, and I talk to them. I call them up and talk to them. I go, where you been? Where you go to church? Well, I just need you right now. 30 years ago? How do you know if I'm even alive? And I may not be. You may be talking to never mind. So I talk to these people and I go, what is going on? You have no relationship with God. You're not walking with God. You're not in fellowship with God and everything. And you have an emergency and you call me? I think you should have been talking to God a long time ago. And so they do. Finally. And they did. Finally. But we need to be careful. I'll tell you why. Because there's no wisdom in some people's lives. Hold your place here. Go back to Proverbs. And this, I have to do this little diversion here because it's in context. It'll share the same thing, only give you more example of why this is so important. In Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to see this because you see, here's where people get into trouble. Did you know that there is a sin in the Bible called presumptuous sin? It's when you presume upon God his will, and you presume it. And I was presuming, and I failed. But I repented, God forgave me, it's taken care of. And that's okay with that situation. But what should we look at? Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, the very first proverb. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. Wow. He says, so as a result, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel. Look at verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose. And there it is. You ought to underline verse 29. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose God's, God, I trust you. I'm not distrusting, but I'm trusting. And because I'm trusting, I'm choosing that. And I reverence you to be in charge of everything going on in my life. So I'm going to do that. Or you get the reverse. You just ignore God and his wisdom, and then you find out the problems later. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without the fear of evil. Would you please read verse 33 out loud with me? Proverbs 1:33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without the fear of evil. There's the promise. That's what we should do. And what is this? It's based on wisdom. You should ask God for wisdom. So where do we need to find out in our Bible? In the New Testament, because you go, Dave, that's Old Testament. Okay, so let's go to James chapter 1, because we need a little lesson on this, a little sideline. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, any of you lack wisdom tonight? Don't raise your hand. Over any area of your life, whether to sell something, buy something, have something fixed, or have something taken care of, or to make a decision. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of all your friends. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, gosh, I almost made a mistake there. Let him ask of the church. Didn't say that. Let him ask of their spouse. Well, my spouse does have a lot of wisdom, and I do ask her for a lot of things. No, that isn't what it says here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and they will be ignored. No, it will be given to them. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, the circumstances are coming in and we're going, oh, did I make a mistake? Well, we're forgetting. We start off trusting God. We should not stop trusting God. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he becomes double-minded and as a result becomes unstable in all of his ways. Not a good thing to do. In other words, if you start off trusting, you need to continue trusting. Don't let the circumstances throw you off course. In James chapter 3, and I say off course, if you were out in a boat, and that's one of the big problems out in the ocean is the winds, the currents, and the tides. And they will push you and blow you. Now, if you're flying an airplane, same thing happens, only you don't have the water. What you've got up there is wind and cold. And you're flying and you're going sideways when you're trying to get to your destination. You're trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Well, you fly directly according to your instruments, not according to your brain. And so our instrument is the Lord. The other night I had a board meeting and I was all the way out in Dana Point. And I was told, okay, be here at this time. And I go, okay. So I took off and I was on a phone call. It was important. And the next thing I know, I'm on the wrong road on the freeway. And the next thing I know, I'm out in the mountains out there somewhere in all those South Orange County cities. And I finally get across and I get to where I'm going. And my daughter says to me, because it was happened to be at her house in Dana Point, and she says, why didn't you use your GPS, Dad? I go, I did, just down the street. But in the meantime, I drove an hour and a half. Who knows where I was? And so sometimes we need to go to God. Amen. And it did work out. And then everybody was worried about me coming home because I left there at 1:45 to come home to Huntington Beach. And I said, I'm going to use my GPS as soon as I get out to the car. So, okay. So now, James chapter 3 then says in verse 13, he says, then who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done with all the meekness of wisdom. Meekness here means bridled strength. It doesn't mean that you're just all alone out here and you're so meek and humble. No, it means I've got the strength, but I'm focusing my strength on God for wisdom, because I trusted God, and now I'm walking in it. No matter what the storms are, no matter what the wind is, no matter what the conditions are, no matter what the roads are, the meekness of wisdom, the strength that comes of you choosing wisdom again. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, so there's a false wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Three characteristics. Earthly, it's based according to the world, and the world only, not God. Sensual, it's based on emotions only. And where is the origin of those? Coming from the pit. And so that's how Satan works. He wants us to go by earthly and sensual wisdom. But he says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom, so here's how you know if it's God's wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above, from the heavens, and there's eight of the, excuse me, I call them the big eight. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then what? Then what? Then what? Really? And then what? And then what? And then what? And then what? Yeah. And then he says, he bottom lines it all. Now the fruit of righteousness, we were talking about unrighteous decisions and righteous decisions Sunday morning. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the reality is, and he's kind of changing subject to go away from that area of wisdom, but look at James chapter 4, verse 13. Look at verse 13 of James 4. He says, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So, you see, we need to seek God's wisdom, not just make choices, but to seek His wisdom. And then we need to say, okay, Lord, I'm following this. And when the storms come up against it, you continue to pilot yourself to get to where you're going, what you were trusting God for. And then you say, Lord, it's not my will, but your will. And I'm trusting you to work it out according to your will. You see how that works? It's real simple. They were not doing that. In fact, in Psalm 19, verse 13, don't turn there, it says presumptuous actions are sins. So that means you're assuming something without God. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll just turn there real quickly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, you might want to write this down. It says, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of their uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, bad, because presumptuous can be sin, and self-willed, it's their will, not God's will, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. You know, that's one of the things I despise about Facebook. People get on Facebook and they put down people left and right. They criticize ministers, ministries, people, everybody else, and they just tear into them like there's no judgment for that. Bible says you better get the log out of your eye before you start trying to take a splinter out of somebody else's. I think if Facebook was gone tomorrow, I would be saying, praise the Lord. But I had to sign up for Facebook today. Pastor Todd made me do it. Because I have to connect with all of the Resolution for Men. So we set up a Facebook page for that. And it's going to be a private area. So I set up a Facebook page. It really upset me. So I had to humor myself. So I didn't put my picture on it. I put the picture of Gigi on it. And so if you go there, you're going to find my dog. And so anyhow, never mind. So the fall of Damascus was a warning. That's what it was, to the northern kingdom that had broken away from Judah. And it was a warning to them. And when the judgment came, the people was too late. They wanted to go back and say, God, help me out on this. But God wouldn't do it. And so back in our text, we saw in verse 3, it says, the Lord of hosts. And then, if you look at verse 6, it says here, says the Lord God of Israel, and who called and blessed Israel, warned her of her sins, but he's our maker in verse 7. And then he's the God of our salvation, he's our rock in verse 10. the rock of your stronghold. And so how foolish to trust in the man-made idols in verse 8. How foolish that is. But like Israel of old, people today trust the gods, little G-O-D-S, that they made instead of God, capital G-O-D, who made them. And that's where we got to go with it, folks. So we need to be careful in all of this. Amen? So they were doomed because of God's judgment because they forgot God. And that was the whole problem. And they got themselves in big time trouble. And as a result, God was going to use one nation to judge them. And then God was going to judge that nation as well. So he says in verses 12 through 14 of Isaiah 17, "Woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of mighty waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble. And before the morning, he is no more." Would you underline "no more"? I'm praying that for ISIS. And that even all their threats, there'll be no more. Or maybe it could be Satan in your life. Because one day, I have to remind Satan, even though he gives me problems today, and the Bible tells me to draw close to God and God will draw close to me. But the reality is, and then I resist the devil and the devil will flee. I remind him that one day he's going to be no more. And in the meantime, in fact, hell is prepared for him. So he's going to be tormented there night and day. I'm not. Praise be to God. Amen. So he says here, this is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. So they took advantage of Israel and God's going to judge them too. So Assyria's awesome army, the Lord says, in the nighttime or evening time, they'll have trouble in the morning and they're not going to exist anymore. Wow. And they're going to be, the Israel people are going to be crying out, saying, "God, help us and help us." In Isaiah chapter 37, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Isaiah 37, that Hezekiah prays and he lays all this out before God. And as he does, God wipes out the threat of Assyria and all that group of people that came up against them to threaten them. And so it is in our own life, we need to go to the Lord with every circumstance. So maybe tonight you've got a mountain in your life that Satan's attacking you on. Give it to the Lord. Lay it out before the Lord and say, "God, I'm trusting you with this. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to see what you want me to do, and I'm going to trust you to show me what to do." And then when the storms come, you just kind of keep going. You say, "Okay, God, take care of it." So the reality is Damascus and Israel were doomed to God's judgment because they forgot God. And that's the whole point right there in that whole prophecy in verse 7 of chapter 17. And it's going to switch gears here in just a moment to Ethiopia. Some Bibles say Cush. And some people try and say, well, is that a short term for America? In this case, no. Cush, Ethiopia, in this case, it's not even the modern Ethiopia we know today. This Ethiopia existed. Now, there is an Ethiopia today, obviously. But this one existed down below, south of Egypt. And it wasn't too far away from the river there, the Nile. But yet, now, Ethiopia, for the most part, has kind of moved out of that zone. But here it's going to talk about Ethiopia in just a moment. But there's one more thing I need you to see tonight, and that's at Psalm 37. So I want to make sure we get this before I jump into Ethiopia, because it won't take us long to go through Ethiopia. And so in Psalm 37, the verses that you know, and I've used in counseling for years, and I sometimes forget to remind myself. But tonight, I really feel the Holy Spirit told me, just while we were worshiping, he told me to go to Psalm 37, so I'm going to be obedient and do it. Because, I don't know why, maybe it's for you or me or for all of us. He says in Psalm 37, verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers." He says, "Nor be envious of the workers of sin or iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and always do good." Trust in the Lord and always do good. That's, say, trust in the Lord. And then he says, do good. Now, people say, I just wish I knew what God's will was. Well, there it is. Trust in the Lord. Secondly, he says, do good. Now, he, by the way, in the first 9 verses, he gives you several things you're supposed to be doing when you're trusting in the Lord. Did you know that? I used to counsel with this, and I would give it as an assignment. I says, okay, now you got to go back and bring back next time you come in. I want to know all the things you're supposed to be doing, and I want to know when you're going to start doing them. So I'm going to give you a little counsel right now, because it works for me. Trust in the Lord. How do I do that? First, I do good, right? Secondly, in verse 3, I dwell in the land and feed on what? Whose faithfulness? Faithfulness of the people you're dealing with? No. Whose faithfulness? God's. I got to look to that. I got to dwell in the land. I should not be afraid. I should dwell in the land, and I need to feed myself on God's faithfulness. Verse 4. What else am I supposed to do? Delight yourself also in the Lord. You know what that means? It means take joy in the Lord. So God, I'm going to take joy in here. Right now, I'm upset. This is bothering me. This is going on, but I'm going to delight myself in you. I'm going to take joy in you. And then he wants to remind you. He says, trust also in him. I'm not going to tell you how many things are in here you're supposed to do. I'm just going to highlight the big ones. And he says, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as a noonday. Just as it tomorrow at noon, and the sun's out there or whatever it's going to be, noon will arrive. You know, I'm not going to tell you about those signs that people use. Somewhere on the earth, it's whatever time. What they want to say, it's party time or whatever else. And they make all these little slogans. Well, I can tell you this, just as reliable as noon will arrive, so will the Lord and his righteousness bring forth whatever is supposed to be. And then what are you supposed to do? What's the first word next there in verse 7? What is it? Rest in what? Not in your circumstance. Rest in the Lord. And then what? Wait patiently for him. I'm going to give you guys this assignment. You can have fun with it. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. So if there's somebody getting away with something, don't fret over that. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, don't fret over that either. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And do not fret because it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Wow. So the reality is, above all beings in the universe, the Lord is anything but meaningless. He's supreme, he's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the provider, he is my Lord, and he's my God, he's my maker, and he is the one going to take care of all my problems. How about you? Tonight, do you have health issues? Do you have circumstances that are overwhelming you? Because I know you do, we all do. And then you got, okay, I'm going to get this lesson tonight. I'm not going to be like Israel. I'm going to use wisdom, okay? And I'm going to apply trusting, not distrust, but trusting, because that was the whole problem in Isaiah 17. They distrusted the Lord. We must trust the Lord. You say, Dave, it's on my money. Really? I doubt if it's even there anymore. I haven't looked lately. And so, but we're to trust in the Lord. That's to be in our heart, and God will take care of it. Now, let's go back to Ethiopia. I told you it's going to go quickly. So in Ethiopia, because I'm not going late. Woe to the island shadowed with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, or Cush, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in the vessels of the reed on the waters, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide. So we know a location here. But the reality is the Ethiopians had sent ambassadors to the Jews asking them to join the alliance also against the Assyrians. The Lord said, refuse the invitation. I'll take care of them. And we're going to have to see that next time. God will take care of it. But in the meantime, I'm going to close with a word of prayer because I do need to cover a few things here to point them out, and we'll just go further on next time. So please stand.